Well, welcome to Healing School on this Thursday morning. It's an honor to be able to share the word with you today. I'm going to be continuing what I taught actually on February 24th, so this will be part two, as we were talking about the battle for my soul. And I don't usually do this, but if you haven't listened to that one, I want you to go back and listen to it, because I think then today will mean even more to you. I'm going to review a little, but not nearly in the context of what we did before. So if you want to look at 3 John 2, we're not going to show it on the screen, but this is where we began to work from last time that we taught. And I want to read it to you in the Passion Translation. Beloved friend, and I can't read that without stopping and saying, you must see yourself as that one who is beloved, who is beloved, and a friend of the Lord. That's just so important. The rest of that verse will mean nothing to us unless we understand that. And then it says, I pray that you're in prospering in every way, that you continually enjoy good health. And I picked this translation because of that, because we're going to talk a little bit later about staying in health versus having to go repeatedly over and over again to the Lord. And then it says, just as your soul is prospering. So last week I asked the question, which one of those comes first? Prospering and being in health, or our soul prospering? And I think you would agree with me, particularly those of you who were here several weeks ago, that our soul prospering needs to come first. Now, His grace, we don't have to be perfect in that, but certainly if we're trying to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, then our soul needs to be prospering. The Williams translation for Hebrews 10:39 says this, but we are not of a disposition to draw back as to perish, but we have faith. We have believed. We do believe. How do we believe? By hearing that word and the word anointed. And that's going to be important today. But we have faith that leads to the saving, or to the sozo of the soul. Everything that being that salvation offers, this is saying we can have that same occurrence in our soul. And it starts by hearing the word and letting that word be implanted, and then believing. And so what I want you to begin to see is the battle is quite often for our soul. We define that as mind, will, and emotions. Others call it feeler, where we feel, and the emotions that we have, the thinker, what we think about, and the chooser, those choices or decisions, our will, whatever you want to call it. But really, it's where we live life. It's where we spend most of our time within ourselves focused on. And so that's the battle. Now, if you go back and look at 3 John, the first chapter, the second verse, you'll see that verse is surrounded four times by the word truth. And so what that does is that shows us then that truth is involved in understanding that truth, in having that prosperous soul. And you're just going to see this built upon today. So in that soul, in our soul, is that battleground. The devil wants so badly to keep you and I in turmoil. In other words, he wants to steal control from you so that your life is just bound up with turmoil. But with the Word and the Holy Spirit, we can bring our soul into submission, into alignment with our spirit man. And when our spirit and our soul are unified, it's 2-1 against the body, and our flesh doesn't stand a chance when we mature in that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, amplifying the Holy Spirit and Word working together. The Amplified Bible reads this way, and I'm going to start in the middle of it. You welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the Word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. Now, when I read that, my thought process goes to, If I'm trying to do this without the Word, I'm fighting a losing battle. If I'm trying to do it without the Holy Spirit, I'm just wasting my time. And we're going to even see that again today. But what's the key? Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we be not conformed. That word means conformed there means to fashion alike or make in the same pattern. We're called living stones for a reason versus living bricks. Because we're each unique. In that we're not made in that same pattern that the world tries to squeeze us into. But we're to be transformed. Metamorphuo is the word. And that's not just a small change. That's a major transformation. Like from the worm in the cocoon to the butterfly. And so as we put the word in, and it drives out the old, the world part of it, then there's so much word in us that the Holy Spirit is able to take it and cause this change to come around. And we're talking today about our soul. And that's how we can resist the enemy from trying to squeeze us into this same mold as the world. Now, I'm going to make some comments. Let me just talk to you for a minute. And we're going to, there'll be some scriptures that you'll see in it. But I want you to see, when I get my mind renewed, so we're talking about beginning to transition to today's teaching. I am now in a position to have both my will and my emotions line up. But what happens if I try to focus on my will and my emotions without the renewing of my mind? Might I say it's a vain exercise? It's just not going to work. You are fighting that losing battle. You also know that if you've come to healing school much, that here Pastor Robert and Pastor Trey and myself talk a lot about speaking the word. And sometimes we think, well, all I got to do is speak the word. And there is a degree of truth in that. But I want to just say this to you. Your success doesn't begin by just speaking the word. Your success begins by having the thoughts that you think lined up with the word. A lot of people speak word, but it doesn't produce because they haven't got their spirit and their soul in agreement yet. 2 Corinthians 4:13 in the New American Standard reads this way. We, having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believed, and therefore I've spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. So what do you see here is coming first? The speaking part of it. The Bible in basic English says this. The words of my mouth come from the faith in my heart. And in the same way, our words, those words that you and I speak, are the outcome of our faith. Now, let me read that to you one more time. This is the Bible in basic English. Just that last phrase. In the same way, our words, the words that you and I speak, are the outcome of our faith. Or how about if I say it's the outcome of what is in us in abundance? Because out of the abundance, the mouth speaks. Now, don't take what I'm saying right here and say and begin to say, well, he's saying that speaking the word's not important. No, it couldn't be farther from the truth. We need to be speaking the word even when we don't have it in our heart, because when you begin to speak a word over yourself, you're going to get revelation. Isn't that what the Lord told Joshua? To meditate on it? The word literally means to mutter it, to say it over and over to yourself. And that's when you'll begin to see that word come alive in you as you speak it. And then, as that revelation comes, then you can begin to declare it or issue commands. And what happens then? That brings it from the supernatural realm, through your spirit, through our soulish realm, and out into the manifestation that we see today. We talked about truth earlier, and I want to just read you a couple of scriptures about it. James 1:21. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, can I say it this way? In submitting to what the Word says, putting yourself in agreement to what it says, not trying to change the Word to fit what we want. But in humility, receive the Word, what? Implanted deep within you so that it can produce. I want you to know that Pastor Trey prayed during our time of prayer before healing school today for hearts to be prepared and to be good ground. So I'm just declaring there's a crop coming forth today. It's time for harvest. And look what this Word implanted will do for you. It is able to save your soul. And again, I just want to repeat this. Spirit and soul get aligned, and you're a walking dynamo. You're just a powerhouse, not of yourself, but of what flows out of that spirit. Now, Romans 14:17 is a scripture you know. It talks about what the kingdom of God is not, eating and drinking, but it is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's the way I want to begin to think about my soul and how I process life from it. From being made in His righteousness, having my will, part of my soul, rightly aligned with Him, such that as I seek Him, then I know His will for my life, for the next steps. And then the joy part of it. When I think about something being in joy, in fact, last week we talked about peace and joy. And we saw that joy can lead to that peace and to rest. So that means we're able to get our emotions under control in a place where we are at rest. That to me is a key to a prosperous soul. That's when you know when trouble comes, but you can be at rest and yet what? Stand firm against it to resist it. Now, healing and the prosperous soul we saw last week are related. And I would like to think of it this way, that a prosperous soul leads me to a position of health, not just a position of fighting to get my health all the time. I believe we can be at such peace and have our soul be at rest, knowing His will for healing in our life, such that we can prosper so greatly that we live a life of health. Now, most of us, self included, have not done that, but that's what I believe is available to us. I've also come to the conclusion that for me, and I dare say for most of you, it's impossible for me to live in a healthy lifestyle with a poor or a troubled soul, because it's just going to be fighting you constantly. And so the connection between spirit and soul, so close. But when we can be in this place of peace, at rest in our soul, knowing His will, then all the things of God that come forth come where? To our spirit, up through our soul, and then as we declare it, it brings it into being. And so we have nothing when we walk in this, in the salvation of our soul, we have nothing that clogs up that flow that we're looking at. So what does an unprosperous soul or a poor soul look like? Well, it starts out, I believe, with a lack of knowledge, an unrenewed mind, don't know the will of God. And what does Hosea 4:6 tells us? That my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, it goes on to say, because you've rejected knowledge. So there's a role we play, because quite often we hear truth, but we try to bring that truth down to the level I'm living at versus us changing and stepping up to the level of that truth. And that's how quite often, I believe, we reject knowledge. James 1:8 talks about a what? Double-minded man. Being up real high one moment, being down low the next, instead of just walking on that heavenly plane with him. Now, when I think about a double-minded man and being unwavering, not tossed to and fro like the waves, I think of somebody that's really at rest. If a wave comes, you just ride up on it and you're just right back down, but it's just as peaceful as it can be. And so these are the images I want us to get in our mind. Now, another thing that I think is a characteristic of an unprosperous soul is having a negative attitude or a worldly focus. In other words, you've been conformed to the way the world thinks. And what happens when we do that? Then we have an inability to control our mind. And it's just like it runs wild. It's like it's operating by itself, separate from us. And yet, we are to dominate and control our thoughts. Proverbs 29:18 reads this way. Where there is no vision, and literally that means where there is no revelation. So let me add, revelation of the truth. Where there is no revelation of the truth, the people are unrestrained. Now, that to me is an image of some of the riots that we've seen in past years, where it just seemed like people were unrestrained. And I know the emotions that that caused in me, but yet I see, what should I expect from those people? Nothing less. I mean, what did I expect a sinner to do? To sin. But people who have no knowledge, no revelation of God in their lives, they're going to run in a totally unrestrained manner and do crazy things. And so that to me is, again, where that battle in our soul is. That's where Satan wants to get us. Now, if I've got wrong will and emotions that are not under control, how does that impact me? Well, how about defensive? How about fearful? Angry? A focus on yourself? Bitterness toward people and maybe even toward God? Flesh control is another one, and that's just a few. But I just want to begin for us to see, as we are beginning to talk now about, going to begin to talk about, how do we do this? How do we gain control? That when we run unrestrained, then we're giving the devil an upper hand in our lives. So let's go to Psalm 23. And I want to read verses 1 and 2 on the way to verse 3. As I read this, instead of just thinking about yourself right now, I want you to think about sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, if I read those verses and think about a sheep, that says to me, everything that sheep depends on for life, his whole being, he's looking to whom? His shepherd. His whole being. That's important. And then look what, when the good shepherd, as described in verses 1 and 2, does, look what verse 3 says. He restores my soul. I can just see those sheep having been under the control of a bad shepherd and then a good shepherd, making sure they have food, making sure they have water, anointing them with the oil to keep the diseases off around their eyes, to keep the flies out. Can you imagine that their whole attitude would change? I mean, I can. And now let's begin to then talk about ourselves. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why would he do that? For his name. Because he is a good God, and that's how he wants to be known. You know, the phrase that we hear so often, God is good, and then everybody will say all the time, but we don't stop there, do we, Trey? And he's good to me. You can know God is good. You can know he's good all the time. But until you can say with confidence, and he's good to me, it's not going to produce in your life. So here we have the sheep just opening themselves up. Now, restore here is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word spelled C-H-U-B, and it's pronounced chuv, like C-H-O-O-V would be. And it literally means to turn back or to return to a starting point. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that sounds a little bit like what? Repentance. To turn from the way you're going, get your thinking correct, and start back. Thinking takes place where? In my soul. So, the question that I have to ask myself, and I think is a good one for all of us, is have I, like a sheep does, have I opened up my entire being? Have I opened up myself, spirit, soul, and body, to the Lord Jesus? Or do I just look at him as a savior and I get a ticket to heaven? You know, Revelations, go look at Revelations 3, and we're going to look at 19 through 21. Now, this is a verse, verse 20, is a verse that I see people use all the time and hear people use all the time talking to folks about salvation. But this letter was written to whom?
Christians.
This book was this part of this chapter was written to a church in Laodicea, a group of people who were born again and believed. And look at how it starts in 19. Those whom I love, you, the beloved of the Lord, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Turn around and go back to that same starting point that you were at when you got born again. Then verse 20. Behold, I stand, Jesus says, at the door and knock. And again, he's talking to believers. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So what is Jesus saying to us here? How about he's saying, I want you to open up your whole life to me. I want to come in and be that one that can walk in intimate fellowship with you. I want to be inside you, which actually he is. Feeding you, instructing you, teaching you. So we need to just make sure we open our whole life up, because in our soul, we need to have the fruit of the Spirit working. Love, joy, peace. How about kindness? I mean, all of those nine fruit, we need them working in our soul. Yet, my soul tends to be a very private place for me, where I don't let a lot of people in. But I got to let Jesus in. And I've got to open up myself till I see it in that way. Now, I want you to go to the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at the 11th chapter. And we're going to look at the last three verses, talking about our soul. And we're beginning to see that first step is opening up ourselves to the Lord fully. Jesus says, come to me. And when do we come to him? In good times? Absolutely. In troubled times? Yes. All the times. So he says, come to me. And then he has a specific group. All who are weary and heavy laden. Stop there. If you have a troubled soul, does that sound like a description that maybe we've experienced sometime? We just, no matter what we do, I'm always tired. I always feel like I'm carrying my burden plus 40 others, and I'm just overloaded fully. So this is addressed to people who, what? Need some soul salvation as well. And look at what he says. I will give you rest. I'll put you in a place where you can have confidence and rest, which we know from Isaiah is peace. I'll put you in that place when you come to me when you're feeling this way. We're not changing ourselves. He's changing us from the inside. And then it goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. Now, my personal belief, you're free to pray about it. If you don't agree, no hard feelings on my part. But my personal belief is that when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus was fully yoked to the Holy Spirit. He took him where he needed to go. He revealed everything he wanted. The Father revealed through the Holy Spirit everything he wanted him to do. He showed him how to do it. I mean, Jesus says that over and over. I don't do what I want. I do what I hear, or say what I hear, and I do what I see. So I believe he was yoked to the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and learn from me. So he wants us to be yoked, I believe, to the Holy Spirit just like he was. Because he's the one who reveals. That's his yoke. And then what's he saying here? Learn from me. See how I do it. Do it like I do it. Don't try to come up with your own way to do things. Use my ways. Say it like I said it. It goes on then and says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And look at the result of that. And there you will find rest for what? For my soul. My thinking can be controlled. I can manage my will and line it up with his will. And I can have my emotions on an even keel no matter what's coming against me. That's who he wants us to be. That's what I believe he's saying. And then he goes on and says, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. So we start off in verse 28 talking about a soul that's not prosperous. And we end up by talking about being yoked to where that yoke is easy and light. And that burden that we carry is light. A couple of points from this. We're to be trained to be instructed in his ways, and then specifically the Holy Spirit will lead us in the ways and his will for us. The Message Bible actually says, I believe, we're to be yoked to be trained, instructed in his ways and his will for us. But what do? We undertake too many things that the Lord hasn't instructed us to do. And when you start doing those kind of things, you're putting yourself in a position where you're going to be out of his will, and he is not obligated to bless anything that men thinks of. But when I'm in his will, he has said, I'll bless you. And when I get out of his will and start doing things, has it ever seemed like it's just really hard? Or I'm not making any progress? Amen. And then what comes back up? All of a sudden I'm burdened. I'm heavy laden again. Well, I'm questioning the Lord as to why it's not working. So if we miss it and start things and find them burdensome, what do? What do we learn? Because nothing's burdensome from him. Now, I don't want you to confuse effort and burdensome, because it will require some effort on your part. But it's not going to weigh you down to where you feel like you can't take it any longer. The second thing it says is we're going to find rest for our souls. The word rest there in the Greek literally means to repose or to lay. It also means, though, to be exempt, or I might say to be exempt from. So if I'm at rest, then what am I exempt from? All that heavy ladenness, all that weariness. Because I'm resting, not a physical resting necessarily, but I am being constantly, and this, the word refresh is also included in that word anapoio, for rest. So you're continually being refreshed in the Spirit, in Him. And there we find rest, and I would just say, for my emotions. Now, rest. Rest does not mean an absence of work. Rest to me means I'm at rest in my spirit while I'm at work doing His will for me on this earth. I've shared this before, and I may have shared it last week. I don't remember, but I remember once the Lord told me to go up in our last home in Tennessee before we moved back to Macon. And He told me to go and mow the grass that I had noticed had not been mowed in weeks. It was real high, real thick, of a missionary guy who used to go to India and Pakistan. So I thought, okay, Lord, he must be gone, I'll go. So I knocked on the door so I could tell his wife, because she never went with him. And he answered the door. And I just told him what the Lord had told me to do, come mow his grass. And it was, for Tennessee, at the edge of the mountains, it was a hot day. Not a hot day like Georgia. It was about 85, 88 degrees and a little humidity, not severe. But you'd never known it by the time I push mowed that yard with that high grass. I was physically worn out. But I want to tell you, I'd never been so much at rest and had so much joy and peace, even though I had exerted a lot physically. Why? Because I was in direct center of His will. And that's how we can be. That's how we ought to be when we're working in His will, doing the gospel work that we're all called to do. So Hebrews 4:3, when it talks about the children of Israel could not enter into His rest, that's the rest I believe we're talking about, where our soul is at peace, our soul is at rest as we begin to do what He's called us to do here on this world. And so it's not, doesn't include worrying. How's that going to happen, Lord? It just, we get up and we go and do. No anxiety. Now, the other thing that comes with that then is thinking. And I'm just going to be open with you. And my wife and my sister and my mom who are here, they don't have to agree with me very loudly. But I'm a thinker. I'm a planner. That's my personality type. The Lord has got me on a journey now since mid-December doing something that I am very uncomfortable with because it's on a time frame and a pace that I'm not in control of. And it's happening very quickly. So what can that cause if I don't have a soul that's at rest? Anxiety, worry, and all those things that take us off and give the devil an opportunity. So the question then becomes, well, what do we focus on? Do I look at what's going on? Or do I come back to Him? And we'll get to Peter in a minute, talk about casting your care. But do I come back to Him and begin to look at Him so that what? So that I get refocused on His will, so that my soul gets back in a position of rest. And we're going to talk about that. Well, let's just talk about it now. Let's look at 1 Peter, 5th chapter. And let's read verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You cannot humble yourself under His hand unless you're willing to submit your will to His will. That's one reason I believe Moses was the meekest man in the Old Testament, even though he's the one that said it. Because what the Lord told him to do, he did. He was obedient. He humbled himself to His will. And then it says that He may exalt you at the proper time. And didn't He do that for Moses and for all others that we see in the Word? And then it says, casting your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. The Greek in that last phrase, because he cares for you, literally means because it matters to me. Now, we had Jill and Charlie LeBlanc, who minister worship for Andrew Womack's meeting. They've done it for Joyce Myers as well this weekend. And it was wonderful. And they sang a song based on this verse on Sunday morning. And Pastor Trey and I happened to be both in the very back, near where that high-rise yellow thing is back there. And as we sang this song, it was about casting your care because he cares. And then it had a phrase that said, and leave it there. And I just leaned over to Trey and said, that's the most important line in that song. Leave it there. Because what do? All right, Lord, I'm casting my care on you. Then we walk on this side, and by the time we've gone, we've walked back over there and picked it back up again. I didn't come up with this illustration. The Lord did. I was ministering to a guy who was in jail. So I was locked in a room that I could have not got out of and locked behind the cell entrance door. And this guy was just ranting and raving. He was a believer, but he could not cast his care without going and picking it up. I asked him, what do you have in your cell that you can just pick up and place somewhere? And he said, not much. Maybe a wash rag. And I told him, throw that wash rag in a corner. Throw it physically. Cast it. And whatever you do, every time you're tempted to go back to what you're telling me about how wrong people were to you, you don't go over there and pick it up. And just make that a visible sign to you that I've cast my care and I'm not going to go back and pick it up. Proverbs 22 tells us that thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. And to me, this is talking about people who are not thinking correctly. But it then says, whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. So this just has a vision for me of, if I am guarding my soul, then I'm not walking over all the time and picking up everything I've given to Jesus to carry for me. That is Proverbs 22, verse 5. But to do these things, what must we do? We must keep our focus, our attention on Jesus. I've said this phrase in the past, but it came to me this morning because I've not used it recently. What you behold, what you look at, you make room for in you. And what you make room for in you, you give power to. You want me to say that one more time? What you behold, you make room for. And what you make room for, you will give power to. That's why it's so important that we what? Don't take our eyes off the Lord so that we keep our emotions and His will foremost on Him. Now, you say, well, give me a scripture for that, okay? Let's go to the book of Luke, the first chapter, and 46th verse. And we have Mary, when she is meeting Elizabeth, after the Holy Spirit has come upon her, and look what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, how can we magnify the Lord? I mean, He's so big, we can't even fathom it. Well, we magnify how big He is to me. How big He is in my eyes. And how is she doing that? With her soul. So that's some of the emotions that she's had. Now look at 47. Then what is the natural response to that? And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So she's got her spirit and her soul aligned up to where she's keeping a focus on Jesus. I believe she's at rest, although I cannot imagine what she was going through and the attacks that were probably coming on her, word attacks. But she is keeping herself in that mode where she's just magnifying the Lord with her soul and spirit in alignment, and she remains joyful. In other words, her soul is at rest. How about Psalm 34? Verses 3 and 4. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And do we see the same thing happening as we saw with Mary? And let us exalt his name together. But isn't it interesting? Both of these start by magnifying the Lord in our soul. Because you have to make that choice to do it. That's where your chooser is. That's where your will resides. So we're choosing to exalt or to magnify the Lord even when I don't feel like it, maybe. And then verse 4, if we've got problems, says right after that, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fear. And fear is just one of those emotions that the devil will use to paralyze you. And you say, well, I want to just turn around. You cannot turn around a parked car. You got to put it in gear, have it cranked, and you've got to push on the accelerator to make it move. That's the same way we are. That's what the Lord's saying here. It's our choice where we live and how we live with this. So what have we been talking about? Magnifying the Lord, spending time praising him, truth being with him. We're talking about developing a relationship with Jesus. And I can't say with Jesus without saying, and his word. Both of them are necessary for us. Look at John 14. Verse 9. The disciples have been with him a long time, and Philip opens his mouth and says, show us the Father. And this is how Jesus responds. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? That says to me, we can know the Lord, but not have fellowshiped with him. Not really known him intimately. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show the Father? So knowing the Word is important. But knowing the Word, the one who is the Word, is the most important. So you need both of those. Time in the Word and time in prayer and fellowship with him. 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. Here the apostle of love is talking and he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, or indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his son Jesus. This is the in him reality that we can have. A soul at rest. A will that says, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. And I can do it joyfully, knowing that with any instruction comes what? An enablement through his grace to accomplish it. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 4. Again, a prosperous soul. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And then the book of John tells us that in chapter 15, that when we know the Word and we're asking and receiving from him, we do so that our what? Joy may be full. Isaiah 26:3. Miss Shannon Dickerson's favorite verse, I believe. It says, and I want to read it to you in a couple of translations. The steadfast of mind. Now, what does steadfast mean? Planted on something. Not moving. The steadfast of mind. The mind that doesn't wander, but always goes back to its center point. You will keep what? In perfect peace. And we say that a lot. We'll say, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But where does it start? What did I say earlier? It doesn't start with us just speaking things. It starts with our thoughts, you remember? And because we think something, we speak it. Because he trusts in you. That's where this starts. There's no steadfast of mind without trusting in him. There's no peace without first trusting in him. And this is why I just see so many believers trying to gain control of their soulish realm, of their own doings, instead of going back to some very, very basics. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. The world would say, well, a little bit of worry is good. No. No fear is good. You may say, well, I don't really fear it, I dread it. Dread is little fear. You can say what you want to. I don't like to go to the dentist necessarily, but I don't dread it anymore. I don't have a fear of it anymore. Yet that's the type of things that we say. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. The key phrase, the highest form of giving praise, I believe, is giving thanks. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So here we are. We're trying to guard our heart by doing things that we think are right to do. We're trying to guard our soul, our mind, will, and emotions by things we think. But look what this verse tells us. The peace of God will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. This has just caused change in me. To just know that I'm not doing this. It is coming up from my spirit. As there's nothing clogging up the flow from my spirit to my soul where I live. That my mind has been renewed. My thinking has changed to line up with the Word of God. My will is no longer just my will. It's His will first. And I can be at rest. Don't confuse rest with no activity. Too many of us just say, well, I've had all this going on. I've been thinking about it all day. I'm just going to relax and do nothing. I'm just going to watch some TV. That's not going to get your soul at rest. The only thing that will is this intimate time with the Father in His Word. So what is a prosperous soul? A soul that is growing, maturing, ever increasing, just as the kingdom of God does in knowing Jesus. It's living, not being controlled by wrong thoughts, emotions, worry, anxiety, but being led by the Holy Spirit, knowing His will for my life, and looking to Him to take the next step. And I said step, because quite often you're not going to get steps. That takes faith. Let me end by a scripture that I did last week. And then I sense the Lord wants to do one more thing here before we close. It's in 2 Corinthians 6. And I say last week, it was the last time I taught, 4 weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. And this is in the Message translation. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. This wide open, spacious life, free. The word has, the truth has what? Sets you free. Not just hearing it, but when you can do it. Not fenced in, that's what it says next. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives are not small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. It's just like I hear some people saying, I've tried this. Well, this is not a time to try. It's just a time to do it. But I'm reminded of Jesus. And I actually prayed this during our prayer time this morning. Do you remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? When Jesus came and looked at him, and depending on which translation you read, he said, King James, I believe, says, do you want to be made whole? I would say, do you want to get well? And what did he do? He said, I've been trying that. And every time I think I can, something happens, and I don't. But I want to tell you, Jesus is asking you and I today, do you want to be well? Do you want to get well in your soul? Because he's offering that chance for us today. Psalm 90, I think it's the second verse, talks about God being from everlasting to everlasting. So his word that he spoke to that man by the pool of Bethesda is as true, is as active, is as powerful today as it was when he spoke it to that man laying by that pool. We can get well in our soul. And when we do, then watch out. Because that's when this fire is going to fall that we've all been praying for. That's when the signs and wonders are going to begin to take place. Because my spirit and my soul are aligned. And I'm, as we sang earlier, I've been placed on what? The cleft of that rock. And it's interesting, isn't it? What is a cleft in a rock? It's a cutout place. It's as if the rock has been wounded to make a place. And that's where you and I have been placed. In those wounds that Jesus took on his back. That rock. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it encourages us to know no matter where we've been, no matter what we've experienced, that your word today is true. Your word is everlasting. It never loses its power. So for those of you who are looking online, if you're having problems, you're free to call the church. The number is on Facebook. It's also on our website here at the church, as this will be. And you're free to call. You're free to message. If you've been delivered, let us know that so that we can rejoice and give God the glory and celebrate with you. This is not about just giving Minton a chance to teach. It's about making a difference, the Lord making a difference in your lives, but those watching as well as those of you here. So thank you for joining us today. We're going to begin to pray for those here who have desires, and would just ask you to begin to thank the Lord for what is about to happen here.